All right, we've come to Proverbs chapter 10. And this is really where Proverbs begins, believe it or not, because a proverb is a short kind of punchy statement. That is, it has sort of a punch to it. And what we have from here on out are these proverbs. And each proverb is sort of a short sermon. But it's not a sermon. It's just a statement. And sometimes in the two phrases that comprise the statement, there's a contrast or there's a comparison. And, you know, a preacher, you see one of these statements and you want to preach a sermon on it, but you can't do that. We got to move through these fast. So, and they're not really related either. They cover a wide variety of topics. However, as we go through Proverbs, you'll notice that there are, you know, subjects that come up all of the time. For example, the tongue comes up a lot. The tongue. That is our speech, what we say and how we say it, and that's a subject that just runs over and over through the book of Proverbs. There are other subjects. There are other categories of people. We've already looked at the fool. We've looked at the sluggard. That's a snail that's taken its shell off. No. It's trying to loosen this group up. This is a serious looking group. Maybe I just don't notice how serious you are when I'm back here, but you look very serious tonight. So, the Proverbs of Solomon. Here's the first one. It says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Now, we see that. We see that in the Word of God. We see that in life. That is the fact that sometimes children are a disappointment. And the disappointment for mom and dad turns into a grief, particularly for the mom. The dad, well, if the son is doing good, maybe he's a good athlete, good football player. You know, the dad's up there in the stand saying, yeah, that's my son, that's my boy. You know, kind of a pride there. And, you know, if the son's not doing so great, it sometimes doesn't impact the dad as it does the mother. But the point of it is that kids can bring grief to their parents, and they can bring gladness and joy. Then the second proverb, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. So we look at this, righteousness delivers from death, meaning that for the righteous, for the person that's in Christ, you will die physically, but you won't die spiritually. When you die physically, if you've got a bunch of treasure, you don't have that treasure anymore. If you've accumulated a bunch of adult toys, wasn't there a bumper sticker like that that said, he who ends up with the most toys wins?
He who dies with the most
toys. That's it. He who dies with the most toys. And that's the point. When you're dead, you're dead. You don't have those toys anymore. There, thank you, Matt. I knew there. That's good. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, But the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, as I read these, you're looking, you're thinking, because I'm not going to give you a profound exposition of every one of these proverbs. But slack hand, what image do you conjure up in your mind? Somebody that has a slack hand. Yeah, they're instead of using their hands are in their pockets. They're just not doing what they need to be doing. They're not totally into it. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Now, we're not a part of an agrarian society, as were these folks that Solomon is addressing. You know, when it's harvest time, it's everybody on deck. You got to get the harvest in. A lot depends on getting the harvest in. If you don't get it in on time, it's going to rot on the vine or rot on the stalk. If you don't get it in on time, you're not going to be able to get it to market and get the best prices. That's all very important. But how does that relate to us? Well, let me give it a New Testament spin, and I'm going to read to you a passage from John chapter 4. Now, here's the context. Jesus, on his way up north, but he goes through Samaria. Normally, you wouldn't go through Samaria if you were a Jew and you were going up north. You would go around Samaria because you see Jews and Samaritans, they didn't like each other, didn't get along very well. But there was a divine appointment that Jesus had with a woman that he's going to meet where? There's a well that he's going to have an encounter with her. And it's a pretty amazing encounter. And by the time it's over, she's pretty excited about Jesus. And she goes back into town and she says, come see a man who told me all of the things that I'd done. And that was of great interest to some of the men in the town. They wanted to find out about this guy, but she was just so excited that as they look toward her village, all of these Samaritans are headed toward the place where Jesus was. And here's the verse that is very interesting. He says this, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You guys didn't think anything was going to happen here in Samaria. But you know what? Look at all those folks. They had white robes on. That's why Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. Here they come. There's the harvest. You didn't think the harvest was going to happen for a while, but the harvest is right in front of you, coming toward you. And you know what? We live in the midst of fields that are white unto harvest. People who need Jesus and who are beginning to understand that the world has nothing for them, that they need to come to Jesus. It's happening. It's happening right now. There are people in the harvest field, and now's the time to work and bring in the harvest. So, if you're not doing that, you're not a wise son. You're not taking advantage of the opportunity. Don't be sleeping in the harvest. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Boy, that's kind of a graphic statement, isn't it? Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Maybe that's because wicked people have a tendency to say wicked things. There's just a lot of wickedness that comes out of their mouth. And you know, people who talk wickedly, they might get their mouth smacked. You know, I mean, we know that happens. We know that perverse kind of language can stir up fights and stir up strife. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. I mean, we can think of contemporary examples of that, where a name that maybe hundreds of thousands of people would hail Hitler, rotten name. But the memory of the righteous is blessed. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. So the wise in heart, they'll receive the word of the Lord, they'll receive the commandments of the Lord. What's a prating fool? That word prating, it's a word that describes somebody that is just kind of talking all the time, sort of babbling, often talking trash. Just somebody that likes to talk and will say whatever the audience will tolerate. But that's not going to hold up. That person's going to fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Now, people who pervert their way, that is, they do crooked things, they do dishonest things, they try to hide it, but you're not going to ultimately get away with it. It's going to become known. He who winks with the eye causes trouble. You ever notice those people that communicate different things with their eyes and the winking of eyes, you know? They'll say something and then they'll turn to someone and wink their eye as if to say, hey, what I just said, you know, it's not really true. Wink, wink. Still happens, doesn't it? He who winks with the eye causes trouble. But there it is again, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Wow. That's something that we should covet. That's something that we would want for that which comes forth out of our mouth. Unfortunately, and you've heard the expression, there are people who have sewer mouths. Their mouths are like an open sewer. It's like, please, just don't talk that way. Don't use that language. You know, it's disgusting. It makes me ill. But then there are other people. They speak things that edify. They speak things that bless other people. Their mouths, just a pool of refreshing water.
John 4:14.
Mm-hmm.
It says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water of the water, for you have an everlasting
life. Amen. Well. Good cross reference. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Is that not true? Hatred. Now, we'll see as we work through this chapter that, you know, people seek to try to hide their hatred, and when they do that, they're lying, and sometimes when that happens, you know, people see them for what they are, they get upset. There's a lot of ways that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers. Beautiful statement. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge. You know why it's a good idea to store up knowledge? You know why it's a good idea to continue to allow your heart and your mind to be a storehouse of wisdom? Because we get into situations and we wonder, what should I say? What can I say about this situation? What can I say to help redeem these circumstances? Or what can I say to help this person, to give this person good counsel? But you see, if you're storing up wisdom, then when those critical times come and wisdom is needed, you can begin to speak that wisdom because, you see, you've stored it up in your heart and in your mind. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Have you ever been in a situation where some fool, they're just not thinking, they really don't know the word of God very well, and they say something really stupid, and you say, that is so destructive. Why did you say that? The mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, but the wages of the wicked to sin. You know, so many people, particularly in the day and age in which we live, find themselves dealing with money problems constantly. And one of the reasons why we deal with these problems over and over and over again is because we have this mentality that it's my money. It's my money. You ever heard those kinds of arguments between people? This is my money. And we get this mentality where it's my money. But in reality, if you belong to Jesus, I mean, if you really belong to Jesus, then everything that belongs to you also belongs to Jesus. So if it's God's money and you begin to deal with that money according to God's principle of sound financial management, and we'll learn something about that in the book of Proverbs, you'll find that maybe you're not making as much as you would like to make, but because your money is God's money and you are living according to those principles of divine financial management, God is blessing your life. But all of us know wicked people who do the most foolish things with their money. And they've got to go to these places to borrow on next week's paycheck and pay something like 53% on the money that they're borrowing. I made that up, but it's pretty outrageous. The percentages, the interest rates are totally crazy. And it's because wicked people spend their money on wicked things. And so the wicked things are taking all of their money. They're not making it. All they're doing is getting deeper and deeper into sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. He who keeps instruction. Listen, maybe a way to think of what he's saying there, he who keeps instruction is, you know, someone who keeps at it. Not just one-time instruction. Oh, my goodness, I am really in a mess. Maybe I should get some biblical instruction, you know, and you're leafing through your Bible or you're desperately trying to get some biblical counseling. You know, I better find out what the Bible says to do, because am I ever in a mess? But keeping instruction is you're constantly being instructed by the Word. It's kind of like keeping in shape. You know, if you just work out a couple times and say, okay, I'm in shape, you're not going to stay in shape. You're probably not even in shape yet. You think because you sweat a little bit, you know, you're in shape, but you're not in shape, and you're not going to stay in shape. You have to have a regular exercise routine, right? So he who keeps instruction, he who keeps at it, he who stays in shape, so to speak. Listen, the Bible, if you are a serious student of the Bible and you read the Bible devotionally, you come before the Lord and you ask the Lord for instruction, and he gives it to you, and that instruction brings correction into your life. But there are some people who don't want to be corrected, and you're going to get messed up. You're going to go astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. I alluded to that a moment ago. And whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Ooh, isn't that a good one? Man, if you just always are talking, sin is going to show up. That constant stream of talk is going to lead to an exaggeration, to an untruth, to you gossiping about somebody, to you slandering somebody. I mean, it's just going to lead you into sin. Dangerous. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I found an interesting quote here. See if I can find it. It was from Calvin Coolidge, who was really one of the more quiet presidents. He didn't have as much to say as some of the more modern day presidents. And he is famous for this statement: I never regretted anything I didn't say. I never regretted anything I didn't say. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted.
When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more.
And why is that? Because the wicked has a foundation that will easily crumble when storms come.
But the righteous has an everlasting foundation.
Now, I've never tried this, but I take God's word for it. You don't want to pour vinegar on your teeth.
As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes,
you know, if it's a real smoky day, smoky, smoggy day, or you're in a smoky room, it will irritate your eyes.
So, as vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him.
You're just really hoping that this guy that you've hired, that you want to help out, is going to get the job done, but the problem is you're not there to supervise him, and so he's just lazy, and he doesn't get the job done, and it's just so irritating.
The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened.
Now, listen, we're going to see several statements like this tonight as we are moving through this chapter and hopefully the next one. It says that the fear of the Lord prolongs days. And all of us can think of exceptions to that. But let me just say this. And this is going to apply to several things that we're going to see tonight. Let's say that there is a righteous brother in another part of the world, and they die at the hand of some crazy martyr, and their life comes to an end. What happens to a righteous person whose life comes to an end? They immediately are in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's where they are. And when the Lord comes back, and he is coming back, when he comes back, they will be with him. And you know what? They're never going to leave. Wherever the Lord is, they're going to be. And we just happen to know that the Lord is going to establish a kingdom that's going to last for 1,000 years. So they're coming back. And so in that sense, their days will be prolonged. Everybody agree with that? Everybody see that? But the wicked, when they die, that's it. They're not coming back.
The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Let me just comment on that first phrase. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright.
Now I will tell you that there are times when the way of the Lord is tough. It's challenging. It's hard. I remember the first time I went backpacking. I had my kids with me. They were little at the time. And I was carrying a lot of their stuff. I had this big, heavy backpack. And I thought this was going to be the greatest experience. It was a great experience. But it nearly killed me. It was tough. It was hard. And there are things in our walk in the Lord that sometimes are hard. They're tough. But you know, I remembered back to my days in the National Guard. And I remembered how that when I first went to basic training, it was really hard. But as I toned up, as I got in shape, I got stronger and stronger. And you see, the hard times in the Lord, as you walk with the Lord, imparts strength. You get stronger and stronger and stronger.
So, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, well, it knows what is perverse. And sometimes that's all that mouth wants to speak, is perversity. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, you know, we live obviously in a different age. First of all, weights and measures are verified by a governmental entity. We see those seals on the gas pump, right? I mean, if you're paying $2.50 a gallon for gas, you want to make sure that a real gallon is going into your tank. Not 9/10 of a gallon, not 7/8 of a gallon, because it's costing me money. And so you look for that little seal that shows that the gas pump has been inspected. You know, but back then they didn't have that department. Now they had true weights and they had true measures, but there was no independent certification. So the Lord, I mean, you see it early on in the law of Moses. You know, if you have a scale, it better have the exact weight, you know, the counterbalance on it, so that you're getting a precise, accurate reading. I heard a story about a lady who went into a butcher shop, and she said, you know, I'm having company tonight and I need a chicken. And he said, well, I've got one here. And he weighed it, and the chicken weighed 3 pounds. And she said, you know, that's not going to be enough. And, you know, I'm going to have to go to another shop because obviously you're the guy that I patronize, but you don't have what I need. So I'm going to have to go somewhere else. And so this guy kind of thinks fast and he says, well, you know what? I got another one back in the freezer. So he goes back in the freezer, but it's the same one. It was just a dead chicken. She couldn't tell. It's the same one. And he puts it on the scale and, you know, does that little deceptive thing with his thumb. And this chicken, because he's robbing her, you see, a bad scale is an abomination to the Lord because you're robbing people. He's robbing her. He says, well, this one is 4 pounds. This is a little bit more than 4 pounds. And she said, well, thank you so much. You know what? I'll take both of them. When pride comes, then comes shame. We understand that. We understand that proud people get humbled. And sometimes when we're humbled by our prideful tongue, our prideful activities, it's kind of embarrassing, kind of shameful. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. You know, there's a place in Matthew where Jesus describes himself, and here's how he described himself. He said, I am meek and lowly. With the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Now, what do we mean by integrity? Let me just say this about integrity. Integrity is what comprises the core values in your life. And
hopefully, if you are a man or woman of integrity, these values, these character principles lead you in how you live your life. Let me pick out three core values. I'm not saying that these are the only core values. I'm just going to use these for an example. Here are three core values. You ready? Truthfulness. Okay? Would everybody agree that that is an essential core value? Honesty. You speak words of truth. Number two. How about this one? Faithfulness. Now, what does that mean? Well, if we talk about truth, we could say, you know, we're honest with the Lord, we're honest with ourselves, and that works out to being honest with other people. If we're faithful, if we're faithful, we are faithful to the Lord, and we are faithful to the people that we have made commitments to, people that we live with, people that are a part of our lives. Boy, that's a faithful brother. That's a faithful sister. She always does what she says she will do. He keeps his word. Faithfulness. And then here's another one. We're talking about honesty. We're talking about faithfulness. How about this one? Diligence. What's diligence? Well, someone has defined diligence as the discipline of the inner person. Keep your heart with diligence. It says that in Proverbs chapter 4. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Keep your heart with diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. So diligence, as it is worked out in our day-to-day activities, means that whatever we do, we're all in. We do everything and more that is expected of us. We're diligent at what we've been asked to do as an employee, as a family member. We do it diligently. But we do it diligently because that's the way we've disciplined ourselves. Now, a good example, an example that you're all familiar with, would be Joseph. The kids are all studying about Joseph in VBS. Joseph, number one, was honest. And that's why he was promoted so quickly in the house of Potiphar. I mean, what an amazing kid. He comes to Egypt. You know, he's sold as a slave. And because he has in him a heart of diligence, he's going to learn the Egyptian language. He's going to do everything that Potiphar asks him to do, and he's going to do it better than everybody else. He's going to show himself to be honest. How do we know he was honest? Because Potiphar put him in charge of everything that he had. He became the steward of Potiphar's household. And when he was put to the ultimate test, what was the ultimate test? Mrs. Potiphar. You know what he said when she was enticing him and tempting him? He said, "How can I commit against God this great wickedness?" This is a man of integrity. And the principles of integrity guided his life. You know, I'll tell you something about that scene in Egypt. They're the only place that has food. Can you imagine if there had been a man that didn't have the integrity of Joseph? How many times he would have been, you know, they would have tried to bribe him, you know, buy him off. But he was a man of integrity. And his integrity guided him. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, I couldn't help but think as I read this, righteousness do not profit in the day of wrath. A day of wrath is coming.
A day of wrath is coming to this world when the wrath of God will be poured out. And when we read the description of some of the things that are going to go on during the day of tribulation, the day of Joseph's trouble, a pint of wheat will cost the wage that a man would work, that a man would earn during a typical weekday. So, you know, getting $15 an hour, over $100, $100 for a pint of wheat. That's what's going to happen. So, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. That kind of points back to what we were just talking about by Joseph. Joseph was faithful to the Lord, and though Mrs. Potiphar tried to catch him in a lustful trap, he didn't get caught up in it. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but it comes to the wicked instead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Now, what do you suppose is going on there in verse 12? There's some kind of problem with a neighbor. Now, Jesus would define everybody as our neighbor, right? So there's something going on, and it's a difficult situation, and maybe initially you're really mad and you're really upset, but because you seek to be someone who has stored up wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord, you're going to keep your temper in check. You're going to keep your mouth in check. And you're going to pray. And instead of despising your neighbor, maybe you're going to try to bless that neighbor. Maybe the neighbor has done things that are really mean-spirited to you. And instead of reciprocating and despising him, you're going to hold your peace and see how the Lord would reconcile the situation and work it out. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. A talebearer. Oh my goodness. Watch out for talebearers. You know, they, for one thing, tell tales. They repeat things that they don't even know if it's true or not. If somebody down the street told them that's good enough for them, they'll repeat it. And if they happen to find out about something that is secret, they can't wait to tell somebody that they know the secret. When there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, tell you something. Counsel is important.
But there's a lot of bad counsel out there. You know, if we are all getting our counsel from secular sources, you know, we're somehow hooked into secular media that's telling us what we should do, and secular counsel, it's going to do exactly what it's been doing to this nation for the last 4 or 5 decades. It's going to weaken us. However, a multitude of counselors, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, I'll tell you one thing it means for absolute sure. The 40 counselors in this book will never fail you. Okay. There are 40 different writers in this book inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this is the supreme counsel that you need to go after. You need to understand the Word of God. That's the whole thing. Wisdom, and with wisdom get understanding. You know, this is where wisdom is found. You need to do your best to understand it. You know, the Holy Spirit is the first source of giving understanding to the Word of God. And, you know, pastors, Bible teachers, they will direct you, they will help you to make sense of a particular passage. I think it's very important that we seek counsel, but that ultimately the answer comes from the Lord. And if, you know, we're dealing with a reputable teacher, a teacher that loves Jesus and is well-versed in his word, that's where that's going to take you. But listen, if you're listening to the counsel of the world, you're in trouble. And if you're listening to counsel devoid of the word of God, that can be trouble as well. Because there are counselors even in the body of Christ that could lead you astray if you're not careful to take that counsel back to the Word of God. I say there are counselors in the body of Christ. I mean, I see them on so-called Christian TV, and I've heard some of their counsel, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God. So just because you heard it on a Christian TV program doesn't necessarily mean that you're getting godly counsel. You need to take it to the Scripture itself. Everybody understand that? He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. We talked about this in Proverbs chapter 6. You know, somebody says, hey, if you would cover me with this loan, if you would sign this, you know, loan document, co-sign it with me, be careful, be careful, be careful. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. I'll tell you, the Bible names and gives us biographies of gracious women, honorable women, women who were up against ruthless men that only cared about money and other kinds of things that were dishonorable. I'm thinking of Esther and Haman. I'm thinking of others that a gracious woman, retaining honor, God using them. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Why does a merciful man do good for his own soul? What did Jesus say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I mean, that is the counsel of Scripture. You know, we are to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with one another. I mean, mercy. It's so good to be merciful because it comes back to you. How does it come back to you? Check this out. It says in Luke, let me find it here. I'm thinking Luke about 6:35-38. Great passage. A lot of people think this passage is about money, but if you look at it in context, it's not about money. Give, Luke 6:38, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, so it will be measured back to you. So your homework assignment tonight is see if Pastor John is right. Is this talking about mercy? I bet if you read the context, you'll discover that it is talking about mercy, because God is merciful, he's rich in mercy, and when we are merciful, we obtain mercy. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. You know, that happens sometimes. Wicked gangs join together. Wicked nations join together. They have this big confederacy, and, you know, they're going to overrun the world through their wicked ways. But no, God's going to catch up with them. They're going to be punished. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Oh my goodness, is that graphic or what? You know, a pig with a pierced nose and has this beautiful jewel covered with mud. Quite a description. So, listen, the Bible teaches, ladies, that there is an inner beauty. There is a godly discretion that starts from the heart and works outward. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. I love verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So, God says, listen, I will give to you, and you take what I give, and you scatter it around, and the more you do that, the more. Now, I don't mean to suggest that this is, you know, giving to get. I'm not saying that. Interestingly, it does work that way, but, you know, it's just, Lord, I want to be a channel of blessing, and I just want to scatter out there that which you have given to me. And, you know, then it goes on to say, and we see the agriculture. Listen, any farmers here? Probably not. But if we were farmers, we would know that the more seed you plant, the more you get back. You know, if you sow bountifully, Paul tells the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you will reap bountifully. So that's what this is about. And you know, you're watering the plants, you're making sure that you're going to have fruitful plants, and as you water them, you're going to get water. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells. Why would they withhold grain? To drive the price up, you know. I'll put this stuff in storage. And when it goes up, you know, a couple dollars a bushel, then I'll let it go. Don't do that.
I don't think any of us are in a position to do that, but you understand the principle. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You know, you look at that, I'm looking at verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life.
I've seen this happen. You look out the window and you say, where did that tree come from? And, you know, it's not that big of a tree, but you didn't plant it. But you know where it came from? It came from a seed. And that seed turned into a tree. And what are we called to do? We're called to plant the seed of righteousness, the seed of the Word of God. And out of that seed, amazing things can happen. Wow, look at that tree. Where'd that tree come from? Well, maybe it was a seed that you planted. It was a little seed, but you got it established and the Lord watered it. And, you know, you pulled some weeds out of there and kept an eye on it. And you did what you could do and suddenly you got this big tree. That's the imagery. If the righteous, well, he who wins souls is wise. We see that in Daniel chapter 12. He who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for these proverbs. We thank you for the fact that if we are faithful to allow you to plant your word in our lives, that, Lord, your word will produce righteousness. And we've seen so many of the profound benefits of righteousness just in some of these verses that we've studied together tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful. We would be found faithful in storing up righteousness, in, Lord, training ourselves to constantly receive instruction, to grow spiritually. You know, we know that there are going to be times where spiritual growth is going to be challenging. It's going to be hard. But we thank you that you have promised that in that journey that we are on with you, as we walk with you, that we will be empowered by your very might. And so, God, we're so grateful for your word. May it strengthen us tonight. May we take these principles to heart. And may we be obedient to some of the things that you showed us tonight. Help those that have difficulties with their tongue, Lord, that they would straighten that up. Help people that really aren't being honest with you and honest with themselves. Lord, help us to be guided by the integrity that you are building into our lives. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.